Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit. Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. My name is Laurie, and I'm sitting in for Barbara, who is on the Lenten retreat. The insert in your bulletin lists all the upcoming events and current events. Please look at both sides. They can also be found on the bulletin board in the fellowship hall and on our website, consciousharmony.org. We have a real treat happening tomorrow night and Tuesday evening, and that is William Menninger is in town to offer us a two-part exploration on the topic of forgiveness, a very familiar and yet often misunderstood concept in Christianity. Please see your insert for more details. Contemplative Outreach's 23rd Annual United Day of Prayer will be held on Saturday, March 21st at Seminary of the Southwest. And again, please see the back of your insert for more information and registration details. We're signing up initiates for the Youth Communion Baptism class. And the classes are for participants ages 9 through 19 to prepare them for baptism and receiving the Eucharist. There are 6 classes that are going to be offered during the service beginning April 12th. And the actual baptism is scheduled for May 24th. Don and Deborah Hale have letters of invitation, and you can also get one in the office. We are all invited and encouraged to participate in one of the wonderful gifts of our church, and that is spiritual counseling. Tim and Barbara are available for appointments weekly on Wednesdays and Fridays, and you can schedule those appointments in the office. If this is your first time at the Church of Conscious Harmony, we invite you to go to the table in the fellowship hall for more information on the teachings and practices of our church. And now Marianne Best has a special announcement.
Good morning. The first Sunday of January, we announced, as we have for the past 13 years, what the topic of the annual aim for the year is. Each year, this church has a dedicated aim that we're all invited to participate in, and by a common intention, it magnifies the reality and the manifestation of that aim. So this year, our aim is the self, know thyself, and the invitation comes in these wonderful gold envelopes. If you're participating, you already know about it. If you choose to participate, you receive a packet of cards that have the monthly sort of sub-themes of that overall aim. This month, self-surrender. And they're all very beautiful. They even come with a little stand so you can put the cards so they're always upright. Now, so many of you already know about this. However, the aims were all consecrated on January 25th, and you may think that if you're new to the church or you somehow missed it, that in fact the opportunity is over. But Tim, when he does the consecration, it is perspective, meaning anyone who chooses to participate any time this year, their aims, and which they write on a little card and submit if they choose, are also blessed. So I'm here today to invite you, to encourage you, to urge you, if you are not participating so far, to join in, because there's nothing more powerful than a group of people with a common intention. Thank you.
Thank you, Marianne. And now Tim has a message for us.
Several years ago, where'd that go? Up at the monastery, Barbara and I met a man that we really were attracted to. He was just a quiet, unassuming man. Had a nice presence about him. And we got friendly and talked for a while, and that was it. Then a couple of years ago, when Father William Menninger came to town, this fellow was with him. It turns out that Dan Dobbins is an attorney from Florida, and he closes his law practice every year for, I think, over a month, and takes Father William around to various places where William is speaking. Because William can't get around by himself anymore. And the fact that he even comes out of the monastery continues to astonish me. But he has a gift to give, and Dan sees him as a gift to our time. I don't know how many people would take a month out of their lives to do something like that. He makes all William's arrangements. He's kind of his secretary all year round. But he sees this as an important thing to do because he sees Father Menninger's gift as important to the transformation of humanity, the human beings. Every time I'm with William, I'm changed. I'm just changed by his love, his generosity, his sweetness, and his irascibility. Because he's all of that at the same time. So I invite you to come tomorrow and Tuesday and be fed on the spirit of Trappist spirituality, which has been evolving through the monastic tradition and now comes out. Bernadette Roberts used to say, she does not respect monks who get it and then stay in the monastery and keep it for themselves. Well, we know two of them who come out. Father Thomas has been down here a dozen times or more. Father William has been down here several times. These men have a life of prayer, a life that until 76, I think, when Vatican II was announced, was silent. They didn't even talk to each other. It was totally silent order, very ascetical. Slept on hard pallets. Thomas did a lot of mortification, prayer on his knees. Now he said, when I arrived at the monastery, the Trappist told me, leave your body at the door. And he said, look at me, I believed them, now look at me. But what his message is that asceticism isn't necessary. That asceticism did form Thomas Merton, it did form Thomas Keating, that very asceticism formed William Menninger. But what they're coming to tell us is that the Holy Spirit and the omnipresent Christ are available to everyone. And that those who want to come this way can acquire skills from those who have already passed through some of the very big difficulties of the spiritual journey. And so Father William is a fountain of wisdom, and I hope you'll come and see him. He has also said that he's going to be available for private interviews on Wednesday evening from 6:30 to 8:30. 20-minute slots will be available. We'll announce on Tuesday evening how to go about getting one of those slots. So there you have it, Father Menninger. The liturgy has brought us around to a scripture that has always troubled me. I started reading the Bible in 1976. And when I came to this, I was shocked. Just shocked. How could this be? And over years and years of pondering and praying and digesting, I've come to understand something. But let's start with the scripture. 20th chapter of Exodus. I don't know whether to read the message from Peterson or the New International Version. Let's do Peterson. He's common like us. God spoke all these words. I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a life of slavery. No other gods, only me. So here are all these little gods and the tribal gods around the area, and they brought these people out of slavery to establish a monotheistic current in time. This was the very beginning of the monotheism that has reached here today. And the slavery of Egypt can easily be seen in our contemporary world, each one of us, as the bondage to the false self. That's Egypt. It's a land of slavery. to the false self, which makes us do things that we don't want to do. So here's no other gods, only me. So here's the transcendent reality, that in which everything that is exists and was created by. There's been a revelation here. This is a new idea on the face of the earth. Then he says, no carved gods of any size, shape, or form, or any of anything whatever, whether of things that fly or walk or swim. Don't bow down to them and don't serve them, because I am God, your God, and I am a most jealous God, punishing the children for the sins their parents pass on to them, to the third, and yes, even to the fourth generation of those who hate me. But I am unswervingly loyal to the thousands who love me and keep my commandments. NIV says, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I'm a jealous God, and I will visit my wrath for the sins of the parents, even unto the third and fourth generations of the children. Are you kidding me? But the Bible has so much credibility for me. I was willing to sit with that. Didn't know what else to do with it, because I couldn't reject it out of hand. Reason makes me aware of the limitations of my opinions and my reactions. And so here's this scripture just sitting there, and I'm aware of it, and I don't understand it. And then one day, you know how synchronous things happen? A couple things in a row. It was like God tapped me on the shoulder, and I just happened to read a newspaper headline that said something like 90-some percent of alcoholics were the children of alcoholics. And a couple days later, 90-some percent of people who were our abusers were themselves abused. And all of a sudden, the light came on. There's no guy called God keeping score and going to get you. There are karmic influences. There is sowing and there is reaping. And if we don't live our lives centered in God and from God and for the God who lives us and makes us, and we're creating karmic waves for ourselves that we pass on to our kids because they imitate us. And we were parented by people who were parented by people who were parented by people who were parented by people. How far back can you go? It arrives here and nobody invents it. But it's a karmic debt from the past, because humans have been living out of integrity with reality. Humans have been living as though they were self-manifesting, self-creating, self-motivated. It's just not true. It's just not true. We're totally dependent organisms, totally dependent for every breath, every swallow, every beat of the heart. And there's a little bit of us that lives up here, that lives on reflections, imaginary reflections. And those reflections are dualistic. They're based on sense inputs that are coming from a dualistic world, where it seems like there's not one God, but there's some people that are out and some people that are in, some people that are right and some people that are wrong. Somehow the one in whose image we are created gets divided up into countless little subsects, subgroups in our minds. And we teach our children not on purpose but through imitation, as we were taught by imitation. Who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? What races are good and what races are bad? And all of that gets passed down. And nobody did it. Nobody did it. But the question then becomes, are we fated to this? Is this what we're stuck with? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Absolutely not, by any measure, are we stuck with it. But what it takes to get unstuck from what I'll call the story, this happened, so I had to do this. They did that, so I had to do this. Happens to nations, happens to people, happens to races, happens to tribes. Other. Otherness. Wrong. Bad. Heart closes. Belly gets full of negative emotions, and we're back in Egypt. We're slaves. Slaves to reactivity that we're not inventing and aren't in control of. So how do we get led out of Egypt? Well, Christ showed a way. And it's a way that he invites us to follow. I brought along a book I showed you a couple weeks ago. It was my second book. It finally gave up the ghost. 1968. 47 years this book has been my friend. And it finally gave it up today. But the issue I want to talk about is something relative to current events. There are horrific things happening in history. Horrific things that nobody seems capable of doing anything about. And when I was a kid, World War II was just over, and horrific things had happened, both in Europe and in Asia. Unspeakable things had happened. Yesterday, because I'm not taking in the news and not watching TV, I was in the internet and getting lectures by various wise people, and one of them was on Gurdjieff, and it showed some of the earliest movies that have ever been shown of a genocide. This was the Armenian genocide. And I saw skeletal children. I saw stacks of heads, shelves with human heads all over them, gloating, triumphant winners who had killed the losers and taken off their heads. I saw people being executed. So a man strapped to a cannon with a cannon in his back, and they're going to shoot it in a minute. In 1968, I started going crazy because there was war. I couldn't get Vietnam. I just couldn't get it. Why is this happening? How can this happen? From the perspective I sit in now, what I see is it's always been happening. Nobody stops it. The world is like it is. Nobody stops it. The solution is not grand conferences like the League of Nations or the United Nations. The solution is not in discussions. The solution is in transformation of individual human beings. There was a doctor that worked with HIV doing experiments in the lab, and he stuck his finger with a needle that had HIV on it. One virus got into him, and it took down the whole man. It killed him. And he knew it would. He knew it was toast the minute he did it. One tiny virus took down a whole human organism. Do you suppose the group of conscious people could participate in the evolution of the human species beyond duality, beyond making otherness, beyond causing victims? The ultimate victim is on the cross, representing all the victims everywhere. Didn't do anything. Didn't do anything. Those starving people I saw in the Armenians yesterday, they didn't do anything. They just happened to be Armenians. The genocide that happened in Rwanda, the genocide that happened in Croatia and Serbia, these go on all the time. Now, it's easy to think we're disconnected. We're okay. We're not bad people. No, we're not bad people. But unless we've been transformed from horizontal people whose story is in history to vertical people who are alive right now by the grace of God and conscious of it, unless we free ourselves from the illusion of separate existence and realize, as Thomas is fond of saying, our nothingness, our no-thingness, we are not the five sense things. We are the spirit. We are invisible even to ourselves. Unless when you look in the mirror at your body, you can look in those pupils and see clear back to creation's beginning. We were made for transformation. But to step out of the stream of current events, to step out of the stream of the forward motion that makes the third, fourth, fifth, sixth generations all reactive, dualistic, and crazy is no small matter. Repentance, which is what Lent is all about, means change the direction in which you're looking for happiness. You can't fix the world, can't get anything out of it, but you can let it go. And you can find another life, the life of Christ, that has been waiting to be discovered and lived. It is our beauty. It is our light. It is our native goodness. It is our capacity for caritas, or charity, or selfless giving. Everything is right here, but we're looking out there. I used to wring my hands, oh, what the world, the cruelty to animals, wars, oppression, persecution. The newest issue of AARP Bulletin has on the front the huge word outrage. And they're showing all these ways that people got taken. Will we go for the ride and just, well, that's the world? Or will we offer ourselves as living sacrifices so that love will have a home in a human body and let that be our change in the world? See, the gift of the Sermon on the Mount is it shows you how not to take up any room. It shows you how not to be caught in that game. That's not advice for nice people. It's survival information for Christed beings, for people who have discovered that it's okay to be fully human as long as you add the fully divine to it. Because the divinity is living us. Christ said, I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. It wasn't Jesus. It's Christ in Jesus and Christ in you and me. But as long as our story remains supreme, as long as, like me in my marriage, I was a victim. Oh, it was so convenient to be a victim. Victims aren't responsible. I wasn't a victim. It was a story that imprisoned me in my own Egypt. You have yours. There's a point, and forgiveness is what William would be talking about. There's a point where we let that go. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. They're under the influence of forces that get passed down through the generations. Everybody's caught in them. You can step out. You can learn. Not to leave the world, but to do as Jesus suggested, live in it, but not of it. Live in it through the Father's grace, by His will, and doing His loving work, while not buying into the stories that go on for countless generations. So here are a couple of readings I'm going to do. This is Gurdjieff talking to Ouspensky. He says, these people believe in progress and culture. There is no progress whatever. Everything is just the same as it was thousands and tens of thousands of years ago. The outward form changes. The essence does not change. Man remains just the same. Quote unquote civilized people and quote unquote cultured people live with exactly the same interests as the most ignorant savages. Modern civilization is based on violence and slavery and fine words. But all these fine words about progress are merely words. Well, this, of course, produced a particularly deep impression on us because it was said in 1916, when the latest manifestation of, quote, civilization in the form of a war, such as the world had not yet seen, was continuing to grow and develop, drawing more and more millions of people into its orbit. I remembered that a few days before this talk, I had seen two enormous lorries, trucks, on the Lightning, loaded to the height of the first floor of the houses with new unpainted wooden crutches. For some reason, I was particularly struck by these lorries in these mountains of crutches for legs which were not yet torn off. There was a particularly cynical mockery of all things with which people deceived themselves. Involuntarily, I imagined that similar lorries were sure to be going about in Berlin and Paris and London, Vienna, Rome, and Constantinople. And as a result, all these cities, almost all of which I knew so well and liked just because they were so different and because they supplanted and gave contrast to one another, had now become hostile, both to me and to each other, and separated by new walls of hatred and crime. I spoke to our people about these lorry loads of crutches and my thoughts about them at a meeting. "What do you expect?" said Mr. Gurdjieff. "People are machines. Machines have to be blind and unconscious. They cannot be otherwise. And all their actions have to correspond to their nature. Everything happens. Nobody does anything. Progress and civilization, quote unquote, in the real meaning of these words, can appear only as the result of conscious efforts. They cannot appear as a result of unconscious mechanical actions. And what conscious effort can there be in machines? And if one machine is unconscious, then 100 machines are unconscious. And so are 1,000 machines, or 100,000, or 1,000,000. And the unconscious activity of 1,000,000 machines must necessarily result in destruction and extermination. It is precisely in unconscious, involuntary manifestations that evil lies. You do not yet understand and cannot imagine all the results of this evil, but the time will come when you will understand." There was a question at one of the meetings about war. How to stop wars? Wars cannot be stopped. War is the result of the slavery in which men live. Strictly speaking, men are not to blame for war. War is due to cosmic forces, to planetary influences, but in men there is no resistance whatever against these influences, and there cannot be any because men are slaves. If they were men and were capable of, quote, doing, they would be able to resist these influences and refrain from killing one another. "But surely these who realize this can do something," said the man who had asked the question about the war. "If a sufficient number of men come to a definite conclusion that there should be no more war, could they not influence others?" Those who dislike war have been trying to do so almost since the creation of the world, said Mr. Gurdjieff. "And yet there have never been such a war as the present. Wars are not decreasing, they are increasing, and war cannot be stopped by ordinary means. All these theories about universal peace, about peace conferences, and so on, simply laziness and hypocrisy. Men do not want to think about themselves. They do not want to work on themselves, but think of how to make other people do what they want. If a sufficient number of people who wanted to stop war really did gather together, they would first of all begin making war upon those who disagreed with them. And it is still more certain that they would make war on people who also want to stop wars, but in another way. And so they would fight. Men are what they are, and they cannot be different. War has many causes that are unknown to us. Some causes are in men themselves, others outside them. One must begin with the causes that are in man himself. How can he be independent of the external influences of great cosmic forces when he is a slave of everything that surrounds him? He is controlled by everything around him. If he becomes free from things, he then may become free from planetary influences. I'd like to read a little more, but I haven't got the time. Are we mechanical? We can ask ourselves, it's just as one illustration, where did we sit last week in church? Probably pretty close to the same seat. Every morning, this hand wants to be the first part to shave. Everything is done mechanically. Mr. Gurdjieff says we're like taxi cabs for ideas, thoughts, images, urges, compulsions. Each one makes us go someplace. The body being a taxi cab for all these impulses. That's not freedom. That's what he means by slavery. Impulses, whims, and urges. Consumer urges. Get, have, pay later. All of these things are unreal. What's real is the invisible presence of God who lives us and whom we are not noticing because we're busy. Now here's another part from the Bible. This is from Solomon in Ecclesiastes. And I don't know how much of it I'll get to read, but I think it's a beautiful illustration of the concept I'm working with here. Now you know Solomon, as I told you last week, I'm reading Josephus' History of the Jewish People. And he gives this account of Solomon, 700 wives and 600 concubines and on and on and on. Now, hyperbole was a part of the way they reported in those days. But I bet you Solomon had a lot of wives. A lot of concubines. Supposedly, he was glorious. Queen of Sheba came up. Caravans of camels. Here's what he had to say. At the end of his days, he's the richest, the wisest. Whatever we can do in our consumer society that lets us do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do, he could do it on steroids. Anything he wanted. Here's what he says. He calls himself the Quester, or Koholeth, the teacher. These are the words of the Quester, David's son and king in Jerusalem. Smoke. Nothing but smoke. That's what the Quester says. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. What's there to show for a lifetime of work? A lifetime of working your fingers to the bone. One generation goes the way, the next one arrives, but nothing changes. It's business as usual on old planet Earth. The sun comes up and the sun goes down and then does it again and again, the same old round. The wind blows south and the wind blows north, around and around and around it blows, blowing this way, then that. The whirling, erratic wind. All the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea never fills up. The rivers keep flowing to the same old place and then start doing it all over again. Everything's boring, utterly boring. No one can find any meaning in it. Boring to the eye, boring to the ear. What was will be again. I married the same woman 3 times, and she was born in different countries of different parents. What was? That's called recurrence. The same stuff keeps happening if we don't change something, if I don't change. There's nothing new on this earth. Year after year, it's the same old thing. Does someone call out, hey, this is new? Don't get excited. It's the same old story. Nobody remembers what happened yesterday. And the things that will happen tomorrow, nobody will remember them either. Don't count on being remembered. Call me the Quester. I've been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I looked carefully into everything. Searched out all that is done on this earth. And let me tell you, there's not so much to write home about. God hasn't made it easy for us. I've seen it all, and it's nothing but smoke, smoke, and spitting into the wind. I said to myself, I know more, and I'm wiser than anyone before me in Jerusalem. I've stockpiled wisdom and knowledge. What I've finally concluded is that this so-called wisdom and knowledge are mindless and witless. Nothing but spitting into the wind. Remember what Socrates said? My highest wisdom is I know nothing. We are nothing. We're caught in a story of separation, and we're spirit. I'm unlimited spirit. Much learning earns you much trouble. The more you know, the more you hurt. I said to myself, let's go for it. Let's experiment with pleasure. Have a good time. But there was nothing to it, nothing but smoke. What do I think of the fun-filled life? Insane, inane. My verdict on the pursuit of happiness? Who needs it with the help of a bottle of wine and all the wisdom I could muster? I tried my level best to penetrate the absurdity of life. I wanted to get a handle on anything useful we mortals might do during the years we spend on this earth. Oh, I did great things, built houses, planted vineyards, designed gardens and parks, planted a variety of fruit trees in them, made pools of water to irrigate the groves of trees. I bought slaves, male and female, who had children, giving me even more slaves. Then I acquired large herds and flocks, larger than any before me in Jerusalem. I piled up silver and gold, loot from kings and kingdoms. I gathered a chorus of singers to entertain me with song. And most exquisite of all pleasures, voluptuous maidens for my bed. Oh, how I prospered. I left all my predecessors in Jerusalem far behind, left them behind as in the dust. I kept a clear head through it all. Everything I wanted, I took. I never said no. I gave myself to every impulse, held nothing back. I sucked the marrow of pleasure out of every task, my reward to myself for a hard day's work. Then I took a good look at everything I'd done, looked at all the sweat and hard work. But when I looked, I saw nothing but smoke. Smoke and spitting into the wind. There was nothing to any of it. Nothing. I started to say this before. Here we are, warm, well clothed. Do we need the people that are caught in wars? Do other people in other nations have anything to do with us? I read the labels in my clothes. I look at the boxes where products come from. I need everybody. I need absolutely everybody in the world for my life to work the way it does. Comfort. How can I ever repay these people? How can I dignify them in my heart by seeing the reality of their plight? I can't save them, but I can open myself to the living one who is the vertical now, the one who lives us now, not in the darkness of all almost forgotten past. Can you see how yesterday and the day before fade away? You see how dark the future hasn't arrived yet? Here we are. This is our life. This is our life. But to accept that life, to be as beautiful as God made a person to be, every human being, that means we've got to own all this less. We've got to look at all the taxi cab riders that make us do this and that. Ask for God's help. And that help is right there. I am a merciful God, and I will send my love forward for 1,000 generations for those who keep my commandments. And what's a commandment? Love me with all your heart. Don't love stuff. I'll give you stuff. Don't worry about that. You'll get stuff. But you can't have me. You have me. I'll take care of your stuffness. Love me and love my creation. So yes, there are terrible things going on in the world. Terrible. But they've always been going on. What will change? How will the world change if this little virus doesn't himself become a center of freedom? and a center for sharing God's love. Each of us was made for that. But it takes daily practice, daily going to the Word, daily study of the work of inner Christianity. This book by P.D. Uspensky gave me a new life. I studied and studied what I didn't understand. It changed me. You could say this church exists because of that. Wow. Just imagine the leverage you have. How many relationships are you in? You're a nexus for countless spokes that radiate out from the center that is you. And if you were to give yourself, this is self-surrender month, and if you were to surrender yourselfness to the God who lives you, you would find it a great bargain, because you would not be a taxi cab anymore. And you could live His love as a direct, conscious, everyday experience in the ordinariness of this human world. Nothing grand, nobody's wonderful, but also nobody's bad. We're just all human beings caught in this human condition and doing the best we can. Now, if we don't hear this call, we don't hear this word, no problem. But if we do hear it, then there's an action step. How do I step up to the mark? How do I, as an individual, learn to walk the true walk, the walk of Christ? Absolutely possible, made available. It's a matter of desire. I showed you a little book last week called The Eros of Repentance, the desire for repentance, the desire to turn around, just as I've desired things and women and all, to turn this way and to desire the heart. The heart will reveal itself, and through the heart, everything else will become harmonious, balanced, and orderly over time. It's a process. It's a process. The process begins in the silence where there are no religions, where there are no races, where there are no rich people to scorn or poor people to ignore. There's just life. Can't see it, but it's the only thing that's real. That life is light and life is love. Amen. Let's stand and sing our hearts out.
Clean my heart.
This is from the words of St. John of the Cross.
O living flame of love, tenderly wound my soul to its deepest inner heart without oppression. Come, consummate our love. Let it tear through the veil of our union. And if it be your will, come and rend the veil of the temple. O lamps of fire in deep caverns of feeling, once obscured and blind, are now leading in the warmth and the passion of your love. Caverns of feeling, once obscured and blind, are now leading in the warmth and the passion of your love. Yet gently your hand it does wound, as it tears through the veil of my temple. Come and take this life that I give, so that I might come to live in this our dying. Take this life that I give, so that I might come to live in this our dying.
And now we come to the time in our service when we join together for a period of centering prayer. And to do this, we close our eyes And simply become aware of the chairs in which we sit. These chairs support our body weight. We accept that support and let go. Relax. Open. Relaxed and open, we can allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart. Resting in the heart, we listen from the heart to the psalmist. Have mercy on me, O gracious one. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant kindness, forgive me where my thoughts and deeds have hurt others. Lead me in the paths of justice. Guide my steps on paths of peace. Teach me that I may know my weaknesses, the shortcomings that bind me, the unloving ways that separate me, that keep me from recognizing your life in me. For I keep company with fear and dwell in the house of ignorance. Yet I was brought forth in love, and love is my birthright. You have placed your truth in my inmost being. Therefore, teach me the wisdom of the heart. Forgive all that binds me in fear, that I might radiate love. Cleanse me, that your light might shine in me. Fill me with gladness. Help me to transform weakness into strength. Create in me a clean heart, O gracious one, and put a new and right spirit within me. Enfold me in the arms of love and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And we open to you as we rest with you in silent prayer. And now we pray for the coming of the kingdom as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is a time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we do it in the spirit of the endless, abundant, and infinite supply God has for every particle of his creation. taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been real. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the unseen presence. Our hope is in the Lord. And we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie that we are separate and are useless, acting out from fear. In Christ, amen. Communion, Eucharist. Communion with every soul on this earth, with every animal, with every mineral, with every drop of water, communion through the Eucharist. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let his body become our bodies and his blood become our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. As we pray in Jesus' name, Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Prayer. Thank you for inviting us to play our part in the healing and evolution of our species. Amen.